Lesson number 8. The Suffering Savior. Suffering is the result of sin. Sin is the breaking of the love relationship that is described by law. Jesus didn't sin himself. He was without sin. There wasn't the slightest taint or propensity or inclination to sin in him. But he chose to put himself in the position of men and suffered with them. Every sin brings suffering as well as death. We feel terrible. As soon as Adam sinned, his eyes were open. He was guilty. He was bare. He was shamed. He was defenseless. That's the immediate result of sin. He had a falling out with his wife. She did this. She did that. Accusing. Accusing God. Later on, when his children pointed out to Adam that it was because of his sin that all the pain and suffering had come upon the world, he felt terrible. And he lived for over 900 years feeling dreadful as a result of what he had done. God had forgiven his sins, but he could see the results of it. What was he going to do about it? It's as if I hit somebody with my automobile and crippled them for life. And they forgave me and became good friends with me. But every time I saw them hobbling around, wincing in pain, frustrated in not being able to do what they should do, how I would punish myself. So every sin produces feelings of guilt and sorrow and anguish. The end result of this suffering sin is death. Jesus was despised. He was rejected. He was full of grief. People did not esteem him. He had no beauty that they should desire him. His visage was marred more than any man. And in the Old Testament, as well as the New, his heart could cry out, "You have despised my name." Most people take the name of Jesus today only as a cuss word. Part number 2, he was the hunted one. Spies watched him daily to trip him up. I have taught Bible for many years, and I am still amazed at how some of my even pious, virtuous students will allow themselves to become the spokesman of Satan to ask questions about Jesus, trying to trap him. What did he mean when he said this? Is this a contradiction of that? Is this gospel writer trying to say something that contradicts another gospel writer? What about the discrepancies? They're hunting him, catching his words, every moment trying to find something wrong with him to pull him down in the inspired word. When the word was incarnate, people treated him exactly the same way. The rulers determined to take his life. Herod tried to kill him when he was a little child, and another Herod tried to kill him when he was a grown man. They entrapped, they falsely accused, they taunted and derided him. Part number 3, he was the lonely one. He was alone as a little boy with his half-brothers and sisters. He must have been alone as the carpenter of Nazareth. He was alone in Gethsemane. He was alone in Calvary. He was alone in the wilderness of temptation. Alone. And he himself says, "I am alone." And then modified it, "But my Father is with him." They tried to lynch him. They tried to isolate him. They tried to put him to death. Even when they were trying to make him king, they were playing Satan's game. And so Jesus sent away the disciples who were the ringleaders in this so-called coronation, sent the people home, and himself went away alone to be alone with his Father. So from a human level, he was alone. But from his divine spiritual level, he lived in the atmosphere of heaven, in conversation with his Father, with the Spirit abiding in his heart. Part number 4. He suffered grief. He has borne our griefs, carried our sorrows. Was any man capable of being as sorry as he was? The first time we read of Christ's tears is in the story of redemption, page 26. Christ wept at Satan's woe. We see him weep over Lazarus's tomb. We see him weep over Jerusalem. We see him weep in the Garden of Gethsemane. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Not for himself, as he told the ladies that were weeping for him on the Via Dolorosa, weep not for yourself, but weep not for me, but for yourselves and your sons and daughters. It was because the friends of Lazarus and his sisters, Martha and Mary, were ignorant of what was round the corner, the joyous resurrection, that he wept at their ignorance. It was because Jerusalem was blind to her salvation that he wept over the city. It was because Satan had sinned away his time of opportunity that Christ wept at Satan's woe. His sorrows were not sorrows for himself, but sorrows for a lost humanity. Part number 5. He was the suffering Savior who came as a suppliant. For himself, prayers and supplications, and strong crying and tears, to be saved from death, to be not held by the second death forever. That was what he wept and prayed for, Paul tells us. That unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. And in the victory that he gained over the second death, we too might join. Christ was a suppliant for himself in the Garden of Gethsemane. Let this pass, if possible, but not my will. Had it passed, had Jesus Christ flung the cup from his proffered cup from his hand, as he stepped out of humanity, as he went back to heaven, he could have left us to perish. But he was a suppliant that he might be faithful unto death, that through his death he might bring many to glory. Part number 6, focus of the week. All his sufferings were vicarious. He suffered for us. He suffered for the sins of the world, that instead of dying, he might take our place and let us go free. So Jesus Christ not only died for us, but he suffered for us. Not only did he bear the penalty of our sin, he bore the guiltiness of our sin. And he then bids us go free. The cup that he drank was bitter. The cup that he gives each of us to drink is sweet.